What do you like to talk about most? What is your favorite subject? Is it your wife, your husband, your children, your vocation, your hobby, politics? What is the subject that excites you most of all? Well, let me ask you this question. Does the name Jesus Christ surface automatically in your conversations? Or do you sort of have to work at that? Are you one of those persons who is a little bit embarrassed about talking about Jesus, and so therefore not to hurt other people's feelings or to make them uncomfortable, you just don't say anything about him? Well, let me ask you this. How could you and I keep so quiet about someone who was crucified for our sins, who has forgiven us all of our sin, who was risen from the dead to give us hope that we'll be resurrected, who indwells us in the very presence of the Holy Spirit, who heals all of our diseases, who answers our prayers, who walks with us day by day, and on and on and on we could go. It seems to me that somehow Jesus ought to be our favorite subject. That is, he should continually be upon our mind and very frequently upon our lips. And that's what I'm going to talk about in this message, a passion to proclaim him. And this is the fourth in our series, A Passion for God. A passion to know him, a passion to obey him, a passion to serve him, and now a passion to proclaim him. And if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was a man with a passion to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. A passion to know him, as he says in Philippians chapter 3, and to obey him, to serve him. And then Colossians chapter 1, he states very clearly what his passion concerning this proclamation. And the 28th and 29th verses, the last two verses of this first chapter, listen to what he says. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. The Apostle Paul was a man who had a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a part of that passion was to know him, a part of it was to obey him, a part of it was to serve him in any fashion, but surely a major part of that passion was to proclaim Christ. That is, his desire was to get the message out. And you recall we said that a passion is a strong, intense, overwhelming desire for something or someone. And the Apostle Paul certainly had that. And if you'll notice what he says in this passage, he says, and we proclaim him, then he tells us how. He says, by admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Then he says that we may, this is his goal, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And then he says, for this purpose, I labor, wearisome labor. I strive, he says, tirelessly, according to his power, which mightily works within me. And if you'll recall, in one of the other messages, we talked about Paul's suffering and all of the things that he went through as a result of his ministry. Nowhere do we find him having a pity party, because his passion to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ so motivated him, the Apostle Paul had no time to have pity parties, because he desired to keep on sharing the gospel till his whole world knew that Jesus Christ was their only hope. Now, as you think about that, I want to share about four things out of this passage with you. And the first one is this, that our passion, that is, this intense desire that you and I have and should have to share the Lord Jesus Christ, should be born out of our conversion by him. And I want you to think about that for a moment. It should be born out of our conversion by him. Somebody says, well, what motivates you to want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ or to share it on a one-to-one basis? First of all, it ought to be because of our own conversion experience. Think about this. As the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, and you read this throughout the book of Acts, the 22nd chapter, 26th chapter, Paul in his testimonies always brought people back to his own conversion experience on the Damascus Road. He never got over it. Here he was on his way to Damascus to imprison and probably to kill Christians, as he says, to eliminate those of the way. That's what they call followers of Christ, those of the way. in order to eliminate this dread philosophy from the earth. And God, for no reason at all, reached down, struck him down, saved him right there, and called him to share the very gospel he tried to destroy the rest of his life. Now think about this. Here's a man who was absolutely and totally committed to the destruction of the Christian faith. And the next thing you know, he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing you know, he's out preaching the gospel, and even the Christians said, watch out for this man, because this cannot be true. The last time we heard anything about him, he was imprisoning us, and now he is claiming to preach the gospel. That is the grace of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He never got over his salvation experience. It was always a part of his passion, his intense, strong, motivating desire to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what he said in Romans? He said, I'm a debtor. He says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to the Romans to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm unashamed to do it. Motivated by what happened to him on the Damascus Road. He never got over his conversion experience, and it was always a driving force in his life, because the Apostle Paul realized that when Jesus Christ saved him, he didn't save him because of anything he saw within him. It was a pure act of God's grace. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you can remember the day or the moment? I don't mean the date necessarily, or even the year, or what was happening. But how many of you remember when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, probably most all of us remember that time. Let me ask you a question. Since then, some of you were saved, like myself, when I was about 12 years of age, and some of you were earlier than that, 8, 9, 12, 16, 25. For some people, it's been a long, long time. Do you ever think about that? Do you just sort of take for granted that back yonder years and years ago, God saved you, and you've been living a Christian life all these years? And I wonder if sometimes, because we forget, that we don't get the idea, well, you know, I've been saved now for about 30 years or 25 years, and surely God must be slightly impressed. Oh, no, he's not. Well, I mean, he must have seen something good back there in me as a little boy or a little girl and saved me. No, he did not. My friend, listen. The only reason God saved you is the only reason he saved the Apostle Paul. The only reason he saved the Apostle Paul is the only reason he saves anybody, and that is by his absolute, pure grace he chooses to reach down and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Listen. You realize that the same grace that it took to save the Apostle Paul is the same grace it takes to save an 8-year-old boy? And it doesn't take any more grace to save a murderer, a revolutionary, a total atheistic unbeliever who is absolutely opposed to everything you and I believe. It doesn't take any more grace to save him than it does an 8-year-old boy. Because, my friend, sin has separated all of us from God, and the Apostle Paul was so grateful for what God did for him, it just kindled within him. It's like throwing gasoline on a little spark. Something exploded within this man when he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he never got over it. I wonder if you've gotten over yours. Oh, I don't mean that you've ceased to be saved or that you don't care, but I mean, do you ever think about the fact that he saved you? Do you ever think about the fact that he didn't have to? That he didn't see anything in you worth saving? That wasn't the issue. That God, in pure grace, decided to save you. Does that not motivate you to want to share with someone else? Paul never escaped. It was always burning within him. It was a part of his motivation, his passion. This overwhelming, intense desire. You know why? Because the Apostle Paul knew that if God could save him, as he called himself the chief among sinners, if God could save the Apostle Paul, Paul knew that it mattered not to whom he preached. They were a likely convert, because if God the Father in Christ could save him, he could save anybody. And once in a while we get the idea that people are too old to be saved, too sinful to be saved, they've been at it too long, and therefore God won't save them. And I want to tell you, He will save you. No matter who you are, He will save you. And you see, part of our passion should be to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, on a one-to-one basis in our home, in your business, wherever it may be, a passion is an intense, strong, overwhelming desire to get the truth that has revolutionized their life and given us eternal security. That ought to be on our lips and continually in our mind and in our heart. And that's what we're all about. When I wake up on Monday morning, the most exciting thing I can think of on any Monday morning is what I'm going to have to share the next Sunday. And I don't prepare sermons in order to give you something that I want to give you on Sunday. All I'm doing is sharing with you what God is speaking to my heart and teaching me. And therefore, that means that every single one of you can do the same thing in your own way. You get up on Monday morning early, or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever it might be. You open the Word of God and tell God, Lord, speak to my heart. Show me something that I can share with someone else. God, speak to my life. I want you to work in my heart. I want you to continue the sanctifying process in my life. And I want you to so work that something will be bubbling up in my heart that I can't wait to tell somebody else and not have to struggle to do it. Listen, when something's burning in your heart, you've got to tell it. And the Apostle Paul was, listen, what was burning in his heart is, if God the Father, if Jesus Christ will save me on my way to persecute Christians, He will save anybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Get all kinds of mail from all kinds of people, and I thought this was a very interesting note that so fits this message. This lady wrote this letter about her husband, and here's what she said. Dear Dr. Stanley, my husband, calls his name, was saved in April of this year. My husband has cancer, and at that time he was confined to bed. He called for me to come to him, and he said, Mommy, I've been saved. At that time he was unable to be baptized, and 2 weeks ago he was able to be baptized and stay for church service. We feel the Lord helped him get well enough for this because the doctors had told us he would never walk again. With the aid of his walker, he was able to walk into church, into the pool to be baptized. Everyone in church was overcome with joy and praise that night. Now listen to this. Since Father's Day this year, he has read the Bible old and new and is now reading it for the second time. Thanks to your TV ministry, he was saved and is able to worship with you since he's unable to attend church. Here's what I want you to hear. It is never too late to accept Christ, as my husband will be 78 years old in November. Now listen to me. How many of you have said, you know, I just don't know the Bible very well? Well, get started. I mean, here's a man, listen, here's a man who is 78 years of age, and when he got saved, God put a passion in his heart. And what has he done? In less than 3 months, he had read the Bible all the way through and is into it the second time. What do you think motivated this man, sick of cancer, to get up when the doctor says he can't walk, walk into a church with a helper, walk into the baptismal pool, and have somebody baptize him, and then start reading the Bible and read it all the way through? Listen, 66 books. It's a big book. Read it all the way through, in less than 3 months, back into it again. I'll tell you why. Something is going on in his life. He has a passion for Christ. Let me ask you, you're 25, 30, 40, 50 years of age, and you've got a Bible and eyes, and you don't have to even use glasses. But you're so busy with so many things, you have no time to read the Word of God, no time to share the Word of God. Suppose you say, well, Lord, I just don't have time. I guarantee you, He can make time for you, friend. He can stretch you out so that the only thing you can do is read the Bible and pray. You see, when you and I have a real passion to proclaim Him, one thing we'll never get over is how we were saved and what God did in our life. And listen, why did He do it? Why did God save you? He saved you because He loves you. Secondly, He saved you, my dear friend, because He wants to live His life in and through you all the days of your life. Now, here's a man who probably doesn't have much time. But the way he started out, He's going to make every single minute count from the moment he was saved till the day Jesus Christ calls him. What is it that burned in the heart of the Apostle Paul? God reached down and saved him, gave him forgiveness of his sins, wrote his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, called him, but most of all, that he saved him. And so when you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at what he said, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, and that we may present every man mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his passion is partly born out of his conversion by him. Secondly, that passion is strengthened by his convictions about him. That is, very few people understand what the Apostle Paul understood about Christ. Here's a man, when he was saved, the Bible says he went away into Arabia and spent some time there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, re-evaluating his life and thinking about all those Old Testament scriptures that he knew so well and the things that he had learned in the past, and looking at all of that now differently from the fact that he'd been converted down the Damascus Road. The Apostle Paul had a passion to proclaim Christ, but it was motivated by his passion also to know him. And he says in this passage, he says, proclaiming him, admonishing every man, and teaching every man. The Apostle Paul knew who Jesus Christ was. Listen, he understood him in such a fashion. He was so able to grasp the reality of the crucifixion and what it really meant, and the resurrection and its real message, and the ascension and the promise and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It so absolutely took hold of him. His passion was to share the truth of that to everyone. That's why here's a man who says, shipwrecked, at sea, beaten with rods, stoned, left for dead, and on and on and on he goes. No pity parties. Why? His passion in life is to proclaim Christ. And it is the same Apostle Paul who sits in prisons, who sits in jailhouses, not calling for his friends to come and comfort him, but doing what? With his secretary there saying, take this down. And so what does he do? He writes the book to the Philippians. He writes the epistle to the Colossians. He writes the epistle to the Ephesians. He wrote to the Corinthians. Paul writing these letters, what is he doing? When he can't get there, he writes them a letter. Why doesn't he take a vacation? Why doesn't he just take it easy and say, well, you know, I've done all I can. I'm quitting and this is it. Why didn't he stop when he was dying there? At least they thought he was dying in the city streets of Lystra when they stoned him and thought he was dead. Why does a man keep on being beaten? Why does he keep on being thrown in prison? Why does he keep on having the heartaches and the troubles, and as he says above all, carrying the burden of the churches? Why doesn't he stop? Why doesn't he just give up? Why doesn't he just retire from the ministry? I'll tell you why. Something burning on the inside of him would not let him be quiet about Jesus. They could lash him in the back. They could stone him and leave him for dead. And the only thing that did was just stir him up to do what? To talk about Jesus Christ. You know why? Because not only was there something in his heart that kept bringing him back to his conversion experience, but the more and more truth that he understood and the more about Jesus Christ that he knew, the more he was committed to telling it. And my friends, you come to church week after week. You listen to the gospel, and some of you watch or listen, or you listen to tapes and go to Bible studies, and you want more and more knowledge. Listen, if God shut down your knowledge until you did most of what you already knew, I wonder how many of us have learned much of anything else. Listen, the mark of a godly man or woman, the mark of a true saint of God who has a passion for him, isn't just going to Bible studies and listening to sermons. It is sharing Christ, telling the world that Jesus Christ is their only hope. It isn't enough for me just to know about him. Suppose the Apostle Paul had died with everything he knows in the book of Colossians with him. Suppose he had died with everything he knows in the book of Ephesians with him. Suppose he had died with everything he knows in the book of Philippians with him. If he had died with those things in his mind, I'm here to tell you, my friend, you and I would be spiritually poor. Because in the pages of those few chapters of the Word of God are the deepest riches of the explanation and insight into the personality of Jesus Christ and his whole personhood and sovereignty as the Son of God to be found anywhere. There is absolutely no equal to those books. Suppose he had died with that. You know what some of you are going to do? You're going to die with your knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ, and you're going to take it to the grave because you were too ashamed to tell it. You were too timid to say to someone else, Christ saved me from my sins. Too timid to say, I was born again by the grace of God when I was 16 years of age. Or I was born again last Sunday when the preacher gave the invitation, I walked down the aisle and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was born again. I'm a brand new creation in Christ. Do you want to die with that? Listen, do you want to die with all the truth and the knowledge that you know about Christ? God forbid it. What would you and I have thought of the Apostle Paul if somehow we could know that he knew all of this, but he didn't tell anybody? When I think of how rich and wealthy I am in my heart and my spirit, when I ponder and meditate and search and glean and soak everything I can out of his epistles. Suppose he had died with that. But you've got some folks you live around, people you work around, and you talk about everything else but Christ. One of these days you're going to die, and you're going to take your knowledge and your experience with you. Friend, leave it with somebody. Tell it to somebody, but don't die with it. Most of you probably have a will, and if you don't, you certainly ought to have one. Even if you simply say, in my right mind, I'll spend it all and sign your name. You ought to have a will, whatever you do. You go to the attorneys, and you make sure you have a will that's exactly like you want it. Why? Because you don't want to just leave whatever you have and have the government take it all. So you're very specific and clear about who you want to get what. So you make sure, listen to this now, you make sure that what you've invested your life in isn't wasted after you're gone. You want to be sure that those who left are well taken care of. My dear friend, you are richer in Christ than you can ever be wealthy with money. And my friend, I want to challenge you, listen, to make out another will. You don't even have to go to the attorney. You bow on your knees before the attorney of all attorneys, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our judge. And you tell him, Lord Jesus, beginning today, I want to leave everything I know about you to everybody I can leave it with, until the day you call me home to be with you. Then you will have left a great heritage. Then you will have left something that has lasting, eternal value, that will have an impact in men's lives and women's lives and children's lives. I think about, suppose my grandfather had passed away and had never made one statement to me, just one. My life would not be the same. One statement he made to me, just in passing, that so absolutely impacted my life all of these years since I was 16 years of age. Suppose he had died with that. You see, the truth is, you're so rich with so much truth, but you're keeping it to yourself. And the Apostle Paul, listen, he had a passion, and his passion was to get the truth out, to share the gospel, to tell others what Jesus Christ had done for him. Can you imagine him sitting down in a Roman prison and these Roman soldiers in all of their armor and all of their dignity and might and power, and the Apostle Paul looking at this Roman soldier and thinking, oh, hallelujah, God, if you'll save me, you'll sure get him. And what did he do? He sat there in chains and oftentimes confined to a household without chains, and every single guard, I guarantee you, everybody who walked into that room, they got the gospel whether they wanted it or not. This man, because of his convictions about Christ, could not be quiet about it. But there's a third thing I want you to notice in this passage, what he says. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, and that we may present every man complete in Christ. Not only was he motivated by the fact of his conversion experience, by his convictions about Christ as he studied, but also this passion of his was fueled, I mean like you fuel an automobile, fueled by the realization of his co-crucifixion with Christ. Now I'm going to explain that. This passion was fueled by the realization of his co-crucifixion with Christ. Do you realize that multitudes of hundreds of thousands of Christians will sit in church all their life and never even hear the term co-crucifixion? Never even understand what it means. Go through life and never understand. Well, crucifixion is what happened to Jesus. Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Listen, my friend, you're talking about motivating this man. Listen to what he said. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What in the world did he mean when he said he'd been crucified? He said that in Galatians. He was writing it, so he certainly wasn't dead when he wrote it. One of the things that stirred his passion, listen carefully, was not only the fact that he'd been converted on the Damascus Road, but when he realized that he had been co-crucified with Christ, then the Apostle Paul knew that not only could his message set men free from the ultimate penalty of sin, but his message could liberate and set men and women free from the power of sin in their life now. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 6. He says, that old self, that is what you and I were before we were saved, he says, all of that has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that old self was crucified with him. Then he says that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then he says in verse 11, therefore consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Don't go on presenting your members of your body as slaves to sin. Listen, let me explain carefully because I've explained this in sermon after sermon. Co-crucifixion means that when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that God the Father saw not only Christ upon that cross, but spiritually and positionally, God the Father placed every single believer on that cross with him. That's why the Bible says, Paul says, when Jesus died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. That is, God the Father, not only at the cross, dealt with the penalty of our sins, he dealt with the power of our sin. Christ crucified for me took care of the penalty of my sin. My being crucified with Christ took care of the power of sin in their life. Therefore, you and I are to live a life that is crucified. Crucified what? Crucified to the allurements and the power of sin in our life. The fact that Jesus Christ says that you and I have been crucified with him means that Christ, who now lives within us, will enable us in every single circumstance to overcome the power of sin in our life. He says we've died to that. We've been crucified to that. And when by faith, every single time by faith, no exception by faith, I am willing to claim my position and affirm that position. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I affirm that I have been crucified to that. I can say no to that. It has no allurement to me. It has no appeal to me. It has no power in my life because, Jesus, when you died, I died. When you were buried, I was buried. When you arose, I arose. And therefore, living within me, I now have the power to say no to those things that enslave and put men and women in bondage. You talking about motivating a man. Listen, the Apostle Paul knew that his message was not only good enough to get a man saved, it was good enough to enable him to live victoriously in this life. And the only way that can happen is not by self-effort. Most people live all of their lives trying to do better. Going to church, listening to sermons, saying prayers, going through sometimes all kinds of legalistic things when it's not all that. He says, when Jesus died, when he was crucified, we were crucified. When he arose, we arose. What? And we arose, and remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? He says, above everything else, he said, I want to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in my life. Why? Because he'd been crucified with him. That is, the Apostle Paul knew that at any moment in his life, no matter what the temptation may be, what the trial may be, he could claim his position. Listen, when you don't know what your spiritual position is, you're sort of out there on your own trying to do your best. But when you were saved, the Bible says Jesus Christ came to live within you. And his desire is to live through us, his life. And as you and I accept that position of being dead to this old world, by faith allowing Christ to live his life through us, then Jesus, who is sitting at the Father's right hand, can express through your life and my life what he would express if he were in your family, had your vocation, in your school, majoring in your subject, doing your thing, living in your home. He will express his life through us on the basis of the need to live that through us and meet the needs of other people through us. Paul was motivated. Listen, he didn't have half the message. Now, I don't know any other way to say this except to say it the way it really is. Most people have half the message. They know how to get saved, but they don't know how to walk in victory. They do not realize that the grace of God not only took care of my sin debt that penalized me forever, it's been canceled, but it also took care of sin's power. It has been broken at the cross. And remember this now. His crucifixion set us free from the penalty of sin. Our crucifixion set us free from the power of sin in their life. And Paul understood that like few people understand it. It motivated him. It fueled his passion to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ. That's why nothing could stop him. Any one or two or three events in Paul's life would have stopped most of us. We'd want to retire and quit and give up and say folks don't love us and have a pity party. How many of us would have taken 3 beatings, 5 beatings, 6 beatings, prisons, stonings? We'd have been saying, God, where are you? I'm here trying to serve you and do my best. Look what you're letting happen to me. Paul turned every stone and every single time one of those leather tongs hit him, sometime with bone in the ends of steel or lead. He thanked God for the privilege of suffering for Christ. You know what that did? All of his suffering intensified his message, fueled his passion. And my friend, when you're in love with Jesus Christ, nothing is going to dampen your desire to proclaim him. But one last thing. And that is, notice what he said. He kept saying to every man, admonishing every man, teaching every man, presenting every man. And when we think about this passion to proclaim him, for Paul and for us, it must be directed by our commission from him. Listen to what he says. As you go, and what we've done, we've made this terrible mistake. We read the Great Commission, and what we do, either consciously or subconsciously, we project that on preachers and missionaries. As you go, make disciples of all nations, preachers and missionaries, baptizing them, because I can't baptize, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, not a teacher, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and Lord, I'm with you all the way, even at the end of this age. And so what do? We just automatically transfer that to people have vocation, religious vocations. Listen, that's not what that's for. If you've been saved, you're under commission. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ, and we ought to have a passion to share him. And the Apostle Paul, you hear him talking about being constrained by his love of Christ and being an ambassador for Christ. This isn't just for one man. It's for all of us who know him. You don't have to be a missionary in the terms of a foreign missionary who's gone to school to be a missionary to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see. Until we're able to see ourselves the way our Lord sees us, we'll never fulfill the commission he's given us. All of us have it. Paul knew that this passion that God had given him was directed by a very clear command. The world is the field. Now, We sit here on missions conferences and say, the world, 5 billion people, 178 countries in the world, and you talking about me being a missionary? Yes. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we always think of the reasons we can't, rather than asking God how to do what He said do. Let me give you an example. We've adopted a new motto. Some of you haven't seen it yet, haven't heard it yet. We're going to put it on everything we print. Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. That's what drove the Apostle Paul. That's what motivated him. And that's what motivates us. People wonder, well, why do you folks give an invitation every time you preach? Because we have a passion to get the gospel to everybody. Why do we send mission groups all over the world, as many people as we can send, 2 weeks at a time, serving here and serving there and serving yonder? Because we have a passion to proclaim Him. Why are we establishing a school, not only in Africa, but in every single nation we possibly can, to train pastors how to preach and to teach and to study the Word of God and to build churches? Why are we doing that? Because we have a passion to proclaim Him. Why do we have a radio ministry? Because we have a passion to proclaim Him. Why a television ministry? Because we have a passion to proclaim Him. Why a tape ministry? Because we have a passion to proclaim Him. Listen, when Jesus said that we are to get the gospel to the world, that's exactly what He meant. You say, well, I don't know how I could ever be a part of that. Well, I'm getting to tell you how. About 2 months ago, we had a staff retreat with our executive staff at our In Touch ministry. And we'd been up there a day or so, and we were talking about what God was requiring of us. And the more I sat there and thought about it, the more I thought about the Great Commission, and I began to think about, Lord, You said, as You go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded You, and I'm with You all the way, even at the end of this age. And that is exactly what we do, week after week, instruction, warning, building up the body of Christ, explaining to people how to be saved. And all of a sudden it hit me, well, Lord, what should our goal be? Can our goal be anything less than the world? I said to our staff, if we're willing to believe God, we can cover the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through this one ministry. That is not an egotistical, prideful expression. It is a simple truth. I said, let's ask God to show us how to do it. So we had ourselves a prayer meeting. Lord, show us how. We got to thinking about how many hundreds of millions of people keep in touch with the world by shortwave radio, by radio. I said to them, let's set a goal that in 2 years we will cover the world with the gospel. That sounds like an impossible task. I said, we want to cover the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place and don't ask for any money. We may say, here's what's happening, but we want to get it started first and then talk about it. So I said, we've got 2 years. Well, let me tell you an amazing thing that's happened in just a few weeks. I'm thanking God. We already cover North America. And now we're covering Central America and South America, India, and then listen to this. I said to them, where is the hot spot of the world? Let's see if we can't get on radio in that whole area between radio and shortwave. And listen to this. Israel, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Kuwait, Turkey, Egypt, and parts of Armenia and Sudan. That's just one strip. As of November the 19th, we began in South Africa, Northern South Africa, Botswana, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Mozambique, Tanzania, Swaziland, already there in some other areas. And then let me tell you how God works. Whenever you and I are willing to take the leap, here's what God does. When we said to those who make it possible for us to get the broadcast to the hot spot of the world, here's what they said. They said, if I would make short 5-minute broadcast, just 5-minute sermons to the men who are in Saudi Arabia in the armed services, they would play As Many As I'll Make free to those men. Now, here's what I'm saying. So often we think about what we can't do and why something won't work. We need to get out of that framework. Listen, when Jesus said, "You make disciples of all nations," then my question is just one. How, God? Not if, how. And I believe He's showing us how to do it. You know what's going to be so exciting? Without us asking for any money. And this is what makes it exciting. I believe that God is going to raise up enough money to get the gospel to the whole world. And we have another big reach over in Europe. We want to cover Russia, as much of China as possible. And you see, one thing about shortwave and radio, you can get it oftentimes where it's not wanted. But today, isn't it amazing how God is opening the doors of opportunity for us to get it everywhere? And listen, if He opens a door of opportunity, we better run through the door while there's time. Now, what am I saying all of that? Simply to say this. If we have a passion to proclaim Him, listen carefully. If we have a passion to proclaim Him, you don't have to figure out how. God will show us always how to be obedient to what He's called us to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you intend to spend your life or to invest it? What are you going to do? Do you want your life to make an impact, or do you just want to live your life trying to make an impression on others so they'll like you? Do you want to leave a rich heritage of Christ that your children and grandchildren and your friends and the people who know you can't ever forget? Or you just want to leave a will that's confined to finances? I want to tell you something. You don't get but one trip through this life. For me, I prefer Christ. Listen, not added to your life, but that He is your life. Don't ask the question, what can I not do? But God, listen to this. What can You do with my life if I totally surrender it to You? I can tell you something. You'll never be able to figure that one out. He will show you, and you will walk continually being surprised and thinking, God, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Here's what goes on. When you yield yourself to Him, He just keeps unfolding His will and making a way to make your life worthwhile. And I want to challenge you that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're willing to confess your sins to Him and place your trust in Him, He will save you right here and now. Some of you, you're married, you're gifted, you're talented, you've got a lot to give. Listen to me. You listening? You've got a lot to give, but you're not giving it. You just sort of have your life wrapped up in me, myself, and I, and our things, my things. And the question is, are you willing to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, wherever You lead, I'll go. I'll be what You want me to be. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll go where You tell me to go. I don't know about you. I could not live if I thought that I had decided what I was going to do, where I was going to do it, how I was going to do it, with whom I was going to do it, when I was going to do it, and left God out. You know why? Because everything is suddenly very uncertain. But when you say, Lord, here am I, send me. He may just send you to the next room, across the street, or across the world. But here's the one thing you'll know. He has all of you, and you've done all you can do. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray the Holy Spirit will be so freed in each one of our hearts that whatever you desire, our answer this very day is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I pray for those who need to be saved, that right now they would be willing to say to you, Lord Jesus, at this very moment I place my trust in you for the forgiveness of my sins, and I receive you by faith as my personal Savior. For those in whose life you have been dealing a long time, who are gifted, talented people, the married and the unmarried, the young, the middle-aged, and the elderly, to be willing to say to you, Lord, here am I, or Lord, here we are. And at this point in our life, at this juncture in our life, we are willing to do and to go whatever and wherever. And my prayer is that all of us will be available to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.